Daniel today, the book of Daniel. We are continuing in our series this morning on focused on the family, and you'll see why as we get to the end of the message today, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a unique book. It's an amazing book, quite frankly. There's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. I'll give you some time to find it there, and you keep working your way through it. You'll find it, and I'll give you just a minute to get there. The book of Daniel is a unique book. It, again, has 12 chapters, and you can basically divide this book in half. The last six chapters are all about prophecy. And let me just say this, if you want to understand, beginning to understand the book of Revelation, you kind of got to get started with the book of Daniel. It will help you. Somebody give me an amen right there. It will help you. And so there are some amazing things that you can find in the book of Daniel. Some of those things have been fulfilled already between the time Daniel wrote them and the time or where we are today, obviously. Some of these things are yet to be fulfilled. And sometimes when you read your Bible, you need to understand there's what we'll call a dual fulfillment of a prophecy. There is a present future, something close by when the prophet made it, and there's also a way future aspect to that. And so you can find some things there in the book of Daniel, chapter number 6. Those of you who are not familiar with the book of Daniel, let me just kind of give you a summary of this. It begins with four young guys taken from their land, and they have been brought into a culture that was against everything they had ever known. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message out of this same chapter again, and I might get into it today, who knows, on how to fireproof your children. There were some boys that got brought into this culture who did not bend to the culture. In fact, their faith was so strong, even though they were taken from their homes, even though their parents may have been killed right in front of their very eyes, when the rubber met the road, when they were out of their parents' house, when they were out of their parents' influence, when they were out of range of the temple and everything they knew to be familiar, they still stood for God. That's what I want for my kids. I want my kids, long after I'm gone, to be standing for God. I want, if Lord calls my children to wherever He calls them, and if they go back and watch this message, He's calling you to Orangeville, California, amen, but in Citrus Heights, just so they can remember that. But if He doesn't, if He sends them off, if they go off to college somewhere, I don't want their faith undone. I don't want them to get to college and chuck everything they've been taught, as well as so many young Christian young people are doing today. I want to be able to fireproof my children. And we'll look at some things next week from this. As we get into the message this morning, this really is an introduction into that message, because if you do not take the steps in the message this morning as a parent, as an authority, as somebody that God has placed as you, a steward of influence and authority in somebody else's life, if you won't do these things, then we won't be able to help our children have a fireproof faith. And so it's vitally important this morning as we see what we're going to look at. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of, who knows what the Bible says, truth. Truth. Meaning this, that at any point in culture, that it should be the church of the living God. I'm talking about a true Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Somebody say amen. Should be the standard bearer of truth. Amen. And meaning this, that when our culture has lost its way and lost its compass, and it has, there should be a group of folks, as was read in Titus, from the youngest to the eldest, from men to ladies. There should be a group of people. There should be a group of people who culture can actually look to if they wake up like the prodigal does in the pig pen and look and say, we need some truth, and here's the truth over here. Would you say amen? We need, that's what God has called us, the church and the pillar and ground of truth. We're the church of the living God. But I want to say to you this morning, as God's people, and I don't speak generally, I guess I am, maybe I am speaking generally, but just looking at the world we live in, looking at the state of politics and the state of social media and all the different things going on in our culture today, that we actually have, as believers, lost sight of how to make decisions and how to honor God. We've lost sight of that. And if the foundations be destroyed, come on, somebody tell me, what are we going to do? If the church, if God's people are not able to walk in truth and have discernment and live godly and righteous and holy lives, what will our culture do? Would somebody say amen? We have no standard. We've lost our standard. And we want to see this morning four truths and every believer must know. Some things you must know so that we will purpose. And we find that in Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 8. Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 8. We want to read the first part of this verse. In fact, let's read all of the verse together. Would you do that with me in just a second? I'm just under conviction that there needs to be a group of people who are willing to do what Daniel was willing to do. Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 8. Ready? Begin. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Twice the Bible mentions that Daniel gets pulled into Babylon, and we're going to look at it here in just a minute, that twice the Bible mentions that the intent of his life was to be in Babylon, but not to defile himself with the goods of Babylon. Amen. What Daniel was saying was this: I want to maintain my distinction. I want to maintain the distinction that God wanted me and my family and my people to have. Somebody give me an amen right there. I want to maintain my distinction in this world. I want to maintain my distinction. And so we're going to see this morning four truths that will help us do that. They're going to encourage us to get to the place of Daniel and where Daniel purposed in his heart. And Daniel put his life on the line here. Did you know that? He put his life on the line. He put other people's lives on the line. Why? Because he was willing to stand for God. He did not want to lose the distinction and the truth that God had called him to walk in. I have to tell you this morning, our world needs some truth right now. Real truth. God's truth. Not man's truth. Man's truth changes every 5 years. Man's truth is situational. Somebody give me an amen. Man's truth is individual. Might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Might be working out for you, but that's not true for me. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? But the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We need some people of God as stewards and ambassadors of God to say, hey, listen, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, and we've got to maintain our distinction in this culture. Somebody say amen. The story begins with four young men getting involved in a broken world. Dysfunctional, nasty, against everything they'd ever been taught or they'd ever learned. Against everything they'd ever experienced. One day they are living in the confines of Israel and Jerusalem, and things may have not been perfect those last few days, but they had had an idyllic life. I think we'll understand from the text today that these were what we'll call them not average people. They had some learning. Amen. They had some understanding. They were good-looking young men, what the Bible teaches. They were unique. And let me say this, as a believer, you are unique. Not based on how you look. Somebody say amen. Praise God for that this morning. It's not about that, but the fact that Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. It makes you unique. Somebody say amen. And these men, these young boys were there in their culture one day, and they are teenagers. The Bible is very clear about that. They're this age right here, or maybe they're even these guys right here. I like these young men right sitting right over here. Here's a teen section. Here's a getting ready to be teen section right here. I like it. Amen. I like it. Good young men. And they're sitting here, and they get plopped from where they are. It would be like this, being taken from this church and the people that love us and are teaching us the Word of God one day and being waking up the next day in a place like North Korea or someplace else, or maybe even waking up in a place like Iran where the culture is different and the belief is different and everything you stood for and known as an American and as a Christian, all of that is, no, we don't want any of that. And this young man said, in the midst of that, as a young man, I want to remain pure. I don't want to defile myself. Amen? We want to look at it this morning. I want to tell you something. This is what God wants for believers today. just what God was doing in and through these young men, he wants in believers' lives today. In a culture that is so countercultural to the biblical culture. Somebody say amen right there. In a culture that is so against, I don't watch the news a whole lot. I'll catch a little bit sometimes from the local things now, just trying to keep up with some stuff. But I can't hardly turn on a Yahoo page or this or that without thinking, once again, is this how far we've gone? Every week I see something and hear something that makes me think, is this how far we've gone? And then I'll turn it off for a week, or I'll turn it off for 2 weeks, or I'll turn it off for a year, and I'll plop it back on. Can I tell you something? You know what would be amazing? If you right now, if we got stuck in this church for a year and had all the food and water and everything we needed, and walked out these doors a year from now, we would not even recognize the country we'd walk into. This is how fast and rapidly things are changing.
Amen.
But you got to walk in truth. You got to walk in truth. Years ago, a song was sung by a very godless group. I won't name them. Some of you will know this, and forgive me for using their lyrics, but sometimes even a, you know, what they say, a broken clock is right twice a day. Years ago, a group sang a song, and it went like this. There's something wrong with the world today. I don't know what it is. There's something wrong with our eyes. We see things in a different way, and God knows it ain't His. It sure ain't no surprise. We're living on the edge. We're living on the edge. This group sang a song, and they said, there's something messed up in this world. We don't know what it is, but whatever we're doing isn't God's way. I will tell you what the problem is. Go with me to Romans chapter number 1, please. Keep your marker in Daniel. Living on the edge, Romans chapter number 1. What's wrong with the eyes of the world today? Well, I can tell you, Romans chapter number 1. We'll just pick it up in verse number 16. Verse number 16, Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed, verse number 18, from heaven and against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, verse number 19, very important, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Let me just pause here for a second. This is not the sermon. God has revealed himself to every man. Every single man. Every single person that ever took breath on this earth and walked on this earth has had the truth of God revealed to them. The Bible says, that which may be known of God is manifest, look what the Bible says, in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without, the next word says, excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain from their imaginations, and their foolish heart, what was the Bible say? Their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Let me pause right here. Let me tell you what's wrong with the eyes of man today. The eyes of mankind is that they have rejected God, the Creator, and the accountability, and because of that, a delusion has arrived. When you reject truth, falsehood is what's left in its place. Would you say amen right there? And I wrote this in my notes this morning. We've become so enlightened as a culture that we've actually become darkened. We've actually become darkened. Ephesians says, and that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles and walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And what happens in our culture as they reject God, as our culture rejects God, there is a blindness that happens and there is a darkening, literally a dimming of ability to perceive truth. That's what the word means. There's no ability to perceive truth. And the Bible says that Satan has blinded the hearts of them, their minds, lest they believe. Somebody say amen. Amen. But then the Bible goes on and tells us, but we have the glorious light of the gospel. That's why we don't hide it, right? We preach the gospel because it brings light. So let me just, this is my introduction to say, it is the church of the living God's responsibility to inject truth back into a culture that is darkened to truth.
Amen.
That's our job. That's what I'm here to do. That's what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't care where you work tomorrow. Your job and your responsibility is to inject truth into wherever you are. Amen. See, Daniel and his three friends, free friends, show us how we can honor God and glorify God in this present world. I love the book of Daniel. It's a book of history, past, present, future. It's wonderful. There's a lot of criticism of this book, and I won't spend time on it. A lot of people say it was written after the fact, but let me just say that there are multiple proofs that Daniel spoke these prophecies way before they ever happened. The greatest validation we need comes from the Lord Jesus himself who quoted Daniel. That's all I really need to know, that the book of Daniel is legit. Would somebody say amen right there? Go with me now back to the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. I want to give you these very quickly. These are not deep truths, but there are things you have to know and things you have to believe if you're going to be in the place where you can inject truth in the culture you live in. How many of you would be honest this morning and say, where I go to school, where I work, the neighborhood I live in, wherever I function, needs some truth because there's a lot of darkness? Amen? Amen? Some things we need to know. Things we need to know. Daniel chapter number 1. Father, give us some clarity now. Give us some clarity in these brief moments. Lord, as this message is sort of an introductory message, but Lord, there's some things we have to know. If we want to fireproof our kids, Lord, if we want to set this generation up, the generation to follow up after us, Lord, to live for you, then there's some things we as adults and those of us who are alive right now and got discernment right now, Lord, we're going to have to know some things and make some decisions. Lord, may we see this morning our responsibility to bring truth to a darkened world. And Father, may we accept that responsibility. And Lord, may we place ourselves under your responsibility and under your watch care to help us do it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This literally was the introduction to a message that I was going to preach, but I just want to give you these things. I don't want to run through them. There's a very simple truth. Number one, if you and I are going to live in such a way that we inject truth in a darkened world, we have to understand, number one, that God controls circumstances no matter what. God controls circumstances no matter what. The Bible says in chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried away into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, we don't want to miss some things here. It might just be a little bit of history to you, but there's some things we need to understand. First of all, we need to understand where this takes place. This takes place in Jerusalem. So, big deal. We need to understand that, hey, I do believe this, that one, where there's going to be a new Jerusalem, the Bible does teach that, but Jerusalem's God's city. It's God's city. Amen. Jerusalem is God's city. This book begins with a humiliating defeat of God's people in God's city. God handed his people, he handed his holy city over to defeat to Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what the Bible said. And the Lord did it. And the Lord did it. And the Lord did it. Ezekiel says of this, of the house of Israel, you think, well, that sounds really terrible. Ezekiel says this, the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it. I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. There's an interesting thing. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should be delivered their own souls by the righteousness, saith the Lord God. Here's why this happened. I'm trying to just speed you up on some history here. The nation of Israel had been in a period of rebellion against God. And God had sent prophet after prophet to say, live truth. Receive my truth. Obey my truth. Y'all with me on this morning? And after they kept rejecting God, God says, fine, because I got to bring some chastening in your life, for whom the Lord loveth and he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He chastens his own people. Would you say amen? God says, because I got to chasten you, I'm going to have to hand you over and break the staff. I'm going to break your strength. I'm going to tear everything up. And this is what happened here in Daniel. See, this was an act of God, not an act of Nebuchadnezzar. It was an act of God, not an act of Nebuchadnezzar. See, what is happening here, and I would love to give you so much more of this, we're now seeing what is called the time period, the times of the Gentiles. This is when God sets aside and set aside the nation of Israel, and he begins to work through Gentile kings and through Gentile history. Everybody with me on this one right here? And it's called the time of the Gentiles. We're in the time of the Gentiles right now. And what God has done is he is controlling these circumstances. The Bible says over and over again that it was God that allowed the city to be taken. I want you to notice in verse number 2 that God allowed his temple to be plundered. I don't think we understand perhaps the pride. This is a beautiful building, but for us it is just a building. Somebody say amen. All right. And the other building will just be a building. Buildings are tools. The temple in the Old Testament was a little bit different than a church building. The presence of God would come into that temple. That's where atonement was made at that temple. That temple, that beautiful temple, was a sign of national pride. It was a sign of God's favor. I mean, it was the fulfillment of prophecies and all these kinds of things. And when that temple got destroyed, it was as if, to a Jewish person, as if God himself had vacated the premises. We don't have that level of, I hope you don't, by the way, that level of fondness for a building. But they did. And so when this happens, this is a crushing defeat in the eyes of the Jewish people. Not only has their city been besieged, that had happened times before, but when the temple begins to get besieged and when the king of Nebuchadnezzar can walk in and take out vessels under that, that, my brothers and sisters, that itself alone was a major, major for them fail. It was a major devastation. In fact, I would say to you that this, they would rather their city be destroyed than their temple. By taking vessels from the house of the God of Israel and placing them in that temple of his God, I think it's Marduk if I'm not mistaken, Nebuchadnezzar was saying to the Jewish people like he did to every other country he conquered, my God is bigger than your God. That's what this is. This is a trophy that Nebuchadnezzar walks in and walks out and says, I'm going to put him in my temple, these vessels, because it's showing that the God of Israel is not nearly as powerful as the God of Babylon. And we look at that and we think, well, why didn't God do something about that? That was God doing something. Who handed Jerusalem over? God did. Who brought up Nebuchadnezzar? God did. Who put the king in that place? God did. And we'll read it here in just a minute, chapter number 4. In fact, go with me to Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 4. We as God's people, if we're going to stand for truth, we're going to have to believe that God is actually in control of what's going on. Amen? Why would you ever stand for a God who's not in control? I'm worried that so many of us act like Chicken Littles with our heads cut off, worrying about what might happen and what's going on. Oh, no wonder our faith is so small. We don't even believe God is in control of what's going on. Amen, preacher. Thank you, brother. This matters by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that, verse number 17, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Let me tell you, you know who put President Trump in office? God did. And you know who put President Obama in office before him? God did. And you know who's going to be in office next? Whoever God says he's going to put in office. And by the way, don't get too impressed if God says he sets up the basis to people, amen? So it don't matter what party you're talking about, God says these are all pawns in my game. Amen? Do your part, vote, I did, don't you get all upset about all that. And don't be a fatalist, but be encouraged by the fact that God is sovereignly in control of the governments of men. Is your Bible true or is it not? Come on now. This is why I wasn't going to shake no matter who won that thing. Oh, do you know who? This person won, that person won. Whoever was in there, I did my part, but God ultimately is in control. Amen? All right, step with me now. That's not anti-patriotic. This is just biblical. God's in control of whoever's in charge because he's in charge. Amen. Jerusalem was handed over by God. See, God didn't step back. God was setting things up. Quite frankly, Christians get all weird. This person gets elected. Well, God is still on the throne. I will just trust God. He's not only on the throne, he's setting people up on the little thrones. God is setting things up. If you know the rest of Daniel, you'll have to understand that Nebuchadnezzar comes to an understanding of who God is. In fact, there's some amazing things that happen, and I encourage you to read the book of Daniel. We won't be able to cover it in the sermon series. But the bottom line is this, with all that was happening in Jerusalem and all the failures and all the besieging and all the defeats, this was not God saying, I don't know what to do. This was God setting things up because he is sovereignly in control. We need to understand here that what we're seeing unfolding in front of us is evidence of a world spiraling out of control, but not a God who has lost control. I'm going to say it again. The world is spiraling out of control, but not God. It's not a God who's lost control. We look at, oh, Lord, you need to show up here. He's never showed out. He's always here. He's never gone anywhere. He is in absolute control of every circumstance and situation that he wants to be in, and that's all of it. Would you say amen? Quit acting like God is not in control. Oh, you know, did you hear about this? The Dow's going to go down. I love this. This makes me so happy, quite frankly. The Dow's going to go down, and it goes down. See, he's horrible. It's horrible. And then it goes out the highest day the next day. And then it goes back down the lowest day. What is God doing? Quit trusting in that and look to the one true God. Amen? Amen? Can we just be honest? I mean, I know this is not real fancy here, but God is in control of every situation. God is the one who directed Nebuchadnezzar and gave him the wisdom and the skill to defeat all those countries and the nation of Israel. It was God. You say, I can't imagine that. Can I tell you this morning, there's no one leader, no government, no federation of governments, no new world orders that are ever going to succeed in their agenda to overthrow God's kingdom. They think they are. But even when those kingdoms get set up and that new world order gets set up, and by the way, that's not an Alex Jones conspiracy, that's biblical truth. When that gets set up, even that's getting set up, God's letting that get set up. He's bringing all of that to a head. Somebody say amen. Do you know your Bible this morning? Have you read what happens to those who raise up against Jerusalem, those who raise up against God? They get, the deep biblical Greek term is whooped. All right, they get whooped and they get whooped quickly. And all of these governments, and what are we going to do with Turkey? And what are we going to do with Syria? And what are we going to do with Russia and Miska? Hello, and all. What are we going to do with all these different places in China and North Korea? What are we going to do with America? All that, just trust me, God's setting it all up. He's in charge of whoever's in charge. Amen. Amen. You believe that this morning, believer? Amen. See, if I actually believe that, then I can wake up tomorrow and when circumstances go haywire, I can stand for truth because my God is in control. Well, things are falling apart, but they're actually falling into place. God didn't step back when this happened in Jerusalem. He was setting things up for his glory and for his honor, and you'll never stand for God's glory and honor if you don't believe he's in absolute control. See, what human history really is all about is simply this. Are you ready? My goodness gracious. Human history is all about men trying to set up their kingdoms. That's all human history is. And it's Satan trying to set up his kingdom, actually. With the first couple on the earth, Satan was trying to set up his kingdom. He couldn't establish it in heaven. He got kicked out of there. And so he came down to earth to set it up. And that's all human history is a picture of, is just man trying to set up his kingdom against God. But God will never be dethroned. It seems today that many Christians have adopted the mindset of, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Maybe, just maybe, the way the culture is moving and all the things are going in, maybe, just maybe, we kind of just need to move with culture a little bit. I mean, after all, look at what culture says is now true, and look at this and that, and maybe, just maybe, because, I mean, we're losing. We're not taking ground. This is the thing. I'm going to go on a rant here, and I'm going to completely miss my message. Will y'all give me forgiveness on this one right here? I got so many young preacher friends of mine, and people that I respect who are changing direction on the Word of God and the things of God because they say it's not working. The truth doesn't work that way. You can't preach the cross like that. You can't raise your voice like that. You can't say this. You can't do that. You can't make that hard of a stand on anything like that. You can't be dogmatic about creation. You can't be dogmatic about inspiration. Why? What they're saying is culture has won out. Therefore, we need to modify what we're doing. And let me just say, God's in control. I'm just going to keep doing what's right. Amen. Give me an amen on that one right there. See, you'll keep doing the right thing as long as who's in charge, and that's God, and God is sovereignly in control. We have to believe in the sovereignty of God. Throughout history, God, by the way, can I say this? Do you know God throughout history has allowed his people to go through difficult times? It's one of the ways he gets glory. Well, the Spirit of God resteth on you, the Bible says, when you go through persecution. People say, well, God would never let his people go through difficult times. Just read your Bible. Did you know there is such a thing as a tribulation saint? The Bible even talks about that. There are people in the tribulation, and we can argue about how they get there and where they come from. I won't do that with you this morning. But the bottom line is there are people who are followers of God that go through the tribulation. It's in the Bible. Well, God would never let his people go through difficulty. God actually moves us as a matter of judgment or sometimes a matter of his glory, depending on whatever it might be. It's always for his glory. God is sovereignly in control of every situation. So let me give you one application today. The God who controls history is the God who controls your day-to-day. He's the God who controls your destiny. Romans chapter number 8, and we don't have time to read it this morning. All things work together for good to them that love God. But you keep reading that on, and it says, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. See why? Because God is in control. That's what Romans 8 is all about. God is in absolute control, and therefore, I'm not a little BB and a little ping pong getting blown around with the world I'm in. I serve the God who's in control of everything. And so I can this morning stand authoritatively on the Word of God when culture keeps moving over here. And I can simply say, this is the truth, and I'll not defile myself with the direction of culture. I'll not adopt all of that because my God is in control. And it might look like I'm losing, but actually I'm winning because He's in charge. Amen. Amen. See, praise God for that one right there. You know, the definition of stupidity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. But it's also the definition of faithfulness when you're doing what's right. I don't care what the results are. As long as I'm doing what is right, I'll keep doing what is right. Amen? Hey, people say, well, you just can't preach. You can't get out there and door knock. You can't go give people the gospel. You can't do that kind of stuff. You can't talk to people on a level like that. You can't insult somebody's psyche. You can't do all these kinds of things and blah, 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 blah. Well, you know what? We'll just draw the line where the Bible draws lines. Stand where it. Don't make extra lines, by the way. Don't make extra lines. If the Bible didn't draw a line, don't draw one there. God didn't give you an etch-a-sketch on truth where you get to make up what you want to make up. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. But the bottom line is where the Bible says, this is true. I'm going to stand on that truth. I'm going to live in that truth no matter what it costs me because God ultimately is in control. Amen. And what if living right cost you something? What if it cost you your life? It might. You're going to go to heaven. What a punishment. What a penalty. You're sending me up. You're not taking me down. I don't want to go through difficult times. Nobody does. But the bottom line is, I will stand for truth in the difficult times if I believe that God is in absolute control of all situations and circumstances. Oh, what if tomorrow, I just saw a report, two reports this week, maybe you saw them. If Trump gets reelected, it's going to be the worst recession in the history of the world. Another same newspaper, different place, part of the country, be the best 18-month, in the history of the United States. Why? Well, there's people, there's ploying people. I'm going to say that one right there, just messing with you. Amen? That's just pandering to people. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. That doesn't matter what goes up or what goes down. God is in control. He's still on his throne. You'll never remove him off his throne. People have been trying it for a long time, and every time they do, they get put down. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar got put down. God turned him into a vegetarian. Amen. Amen. All right, be careful about that right there, all right? I know you can get protein from beans, but give me a pork chop, praise God. Amen. Can we stand this morning? I can't go further without taking another hour, be honest with you. Truth number one. You want to fireproof them kids? You want to inject truth into a culture that is against everything you believe? Can I tell you this right here? If you go out and actually proclaim some of this, you will be labeled, if you preach the Bible, you're going to get labeled as somebody who practices hate speech. I promise you this. The Southern Poverty Law Center, Lawless Center, the Southern Poverty Center, if you take a stand on biblical truth, will label you as a hate group. They will do that. But guess what? That's the truth. The truth. Oh, what if Sharia law takes over America? Never. It didn't take over God. Yeah. Amen? Not going to happen. And if it does happen, God's still in control. Amen. I'm going to do my best to make sure it don't happen. But if it, amen, I'm going to be active. Somebody say amen. But let's just be honest here. Is God in control or not? That was it. I got to give you three more points. I give them to you next Sunday morning. Lord willing, by the grace of God. This week, my brother and sister, the God who controls history is in control of your day to day. Believe that. Believe that. Don't let situations shake that. The defeat that you're facing right now is actually probably just a maneuvering. It's just God moving pieces of the puzzle for His glory and for His honor. Trust it. He sets up and He sets down. Somebody give me an amen right there. Amen. Father, we come to You this morning. We just need an old-fashioned revival of belief in who You are. The sovereignty of God. Now, Lord, Your sovereignty is never at stake, for then You would not be sovereign. But our belief in Your sovereignty is challenged every single day. And Lord, I imagine as these young men were brought from their homeland into a foreign place, perhaps there may have been a crisis of faith there at the moment where, is our God, the one true God? Maybe they began to question whether or not the God they had devoted their lives to and learned about and had ordered their lives around with, even the very things they ate, maybe that was all a show. Or maybe they faced that. But as we read the rest of the story, we find out that they trusted that You were in control of every single situation. Lord, what does it mean to believe that You're in control? That we trust the outcomes and leave them up to You. We do what is right. And the outcomes, Lord, we'll put in Your hands.
If I only had one song that I would sing You, one story I could tell before I leave. If I only had one message I could bring You, there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found. Something incredible. There's something wonderful.